enjoy the family Sundays as much as I do. We look up here at the children, and children are such a blessing, of course, and just seeing their excited faces and how they get into it and everything else. I just hope it's something that gets you also just in that place of, well, I don't know how you look upon the children. Hope you look upon them with love. Well, remember, that's how God looks on you, and even more so, because He is God, the source of love and all. And so, I count these family Sundays a blessing, and it's great to gather together with each of you. Well, let's go ahead and jump into our study. We are still traveling with the children of Israel, as Tim was talking about. We've arrived at those battles. In this case, let's go to Joshua chapter 7 this morning, Joshua 7. Now, to help you study, the ushers have come down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible, so raise your hand if you're in need of a Bible. We would count it a privilege to give you one, and it's yours, of course, to keep, no charge or anything, and let's all turn our Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. We've seen time and again how the children of Israel, of course, this is recorded for our blessing, our benefit, our application. They are so much a type of us, having come out of the bondage and slavery of sin. If you receive Christ, He delivered you from that. Not to wander in a wilderness, but to come into all God has for us. And so we've arrived at those awesome chapters that point to all of that. Got our Bible all passed out, Bible's open, all settled in. Good, good stuff. Well, just to kind of catch us up to where we are, although we have come to Joshua 7, to remind us of something, look back one chapter, Joshua 6, verse 20. Joshua 6, verse 20. For in Joshua 6, as we looked at last week, that's where we saw the Battle of Jericho and the awesome victory that children of Israel received from the Lord over that stronghold of Jericho. In verse 20 it says, so the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And as Tim just ably talked about, the victory we learned from the book of Hebrews was they got this victory by faith. They trusted what God said, obeyed what God said, had faith in what God had said, and He gave them the victory over this stronghold that was between them and what God had for them. So chapter 6 ends with them having gotten the victory over Jericho. That, of course, means that with this victory over Jericho, it's nothing but smooth sailing from here on out. Right? No. As Tim also taught about, that right after this victory of the stronghold over the city called Jericho, there is another stronghold right after it. Such is life. We get a victory over a stronghold. God sees us faithful through a storm or something, and sure enough, we find there comes another one. Well, right after Jericho, they come now to the city, the stronghold called Ai. And as we're going to see here in just a moment, this city of Ai, it's the next step in the lessons that they and we need to learn about how to get victory over the strongholds in our lives. You see, they're going to go, as Tim pointed out, they're going to go from an awesome victory to a very sad defeat. Let's read about it. Chapter 7, let's jump into verse 2. Joshua 7, verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up from there from the people. But they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. From an awesome victory to this very sad defeat. How'd that happen? How'd they get to this place where now they sit here in this place of their hearts melting and all? The answer to the question, how did this happen to them? In that answer to that question, there are some great lessons for all of us. As I approached this time this morning, I considered calling our time the cure for an aching heart. Some of you know about this chapter, so you're smiling because of that one. But I opted out of that. We could have called this time, Get Up. Now that you'll see why in just a moment. And that really is right up there as a main contender. But to capture the idea, I've called our time together this morning, The Failure at AI and Its Cure. Let's pray. Father, it's an awesome thing when we think of the children and what a blessing the children are and just how much you love them. But Lord, in the next breath, we recognize that you've declared for each one who's received the work of the cross, received Jesus as Savior. We are your children. We've become your children. You brought us into your family and you look on us with an even greater love. Thank you. Thank you for that. But as your children, Lord, you want us to come into all you'd have. But Lord, my concern is that for too many of us, there's an AI in the way. For some of us, Lord, we are stuck right there. There's been defeat. There hasn't been victory over the stronghold. And we sit here wondering what's going to happen and where can we go, and we wonder why we're defeated. Lord, would you speak to our hearts? There can be so many things on our minds, so many things tugging at us, so many distractions. Father, this time help us. I know there's something for each one of us. There's a reminder, there's encouragement, there's fresh light you want to shed on something. Whatever it is, Lord, have your way in this time. So, Lord, we ask you to work. Help us, Lord. You create in us a hunger and openness as you would speak to us now by the Holy Spirit. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at how chapter 6 ends. Remember, the original writings didn't have chapter and verse. We put that in later for our benefit. But look how chapter 6 ends. It says, So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the country. In short, victory. They had an awesome victory over the stronghold of Jericho, that which was in the way of all God had for them. And so that chapter ends with them celebrating an awesome victory. But then we read right away in chapter 7, verse 1. But, now that right away lets you know, uh-oh. There's a contrast being set before us. We see that right away. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. Do you think God knows who he is? Took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. This verse sets before us an important warning. This warns us that there are some sad events coming, but in those events, there are some very important lessons. Much of what we learn in life, unfortunately, is from the AIs of life, as well as the Jerichos. Thank God for the victories we get over the strongholds and Yahoo and how great, and off we go. But sometimes the greater lessons have to be those times when we hit an AI. When we bump up against it, we fail. We fall short, whatever it is. Can't seem to get the victory. Those lessons sometimes are equally or more so important. God uses those so often, of course, in all our lives. The battle of AI is the only battle that the children of Israel ever lose in taking the land. It's the only battle where we read of their people being killed, as we read about here. And so that tells us this is a very important lesson. The only time they're going to suffer a defeat. And why will they suffer it? The defeat will come from within. The reason, the cause of their failure won't be the enemy. It'll be from within. Important, important lessons. What is the reason for their defeat at AI? Tim talked about it this morning, but we're going to go a little deeper. I believe there's much here for us. I know there is. This morning we're going to consider and learn from three main reasons that caused the failure at AI for them and can cause failure for us. The first one, as Tim talked about, is self-confidence. The first one is self-confidence. Second is lack of prayer. The third is going to be sin in the camp. Let's consider the first one. The first thing that tripped him up here is the trap of self-confidence. Look at verse 3 again of chapter 7. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 went up from there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. the people, so full of confidence produced by that first victory. They thought, you know what? AI will be a piece of cake. Don't bother everybody. We can do this one with just a few of us. No problem. I mean, one victory, and all of a sudden they're experts on how to get victory over everything. Same for us. We get a victory in our life, and we make sure everybody knows about it, and we're quick to tell everybody how they need to get victory in their lives. We write books about it, put on seminars, because we got a particular victory. But be careful. Success breeds carelessness. When it comes to spiritual things, we are never more in danger than when we get victory. When we struggle, when we face defeat, boy, we're in prayer, and we're looking at why. But success, unfortunately, can begin to breed a sense of self-dependency. We begin to drift into thinking somehow we got victory over that stronghold. There was something in us that produced that victory. Be careful. We have so insulated our lives that we think we can pretty much handle most stuff that comes along. Thanks God, I got it. And we go off into our days, and we can handle our days, and there we are. And it's produced by this kind of drifting from remembering that it was God that did it, God that delivered us, to somehow thinking we did it. We become deceived into thinking that the victory over the Jericho in our lives was because somehow there's some special ability we have, or it's our giftedness that did it. I'm just particularly smart. That's why it happened. That's how I got the victory. And we start thinking like that. We think somehow we got the victory because of our hard work, our determination. We hung out with the right people. We listened to the right music. We dressed right. We talked right. That's what got us the victory. See, we start subtly thinking like that we did it. And that's what happened to them. Instead of being God confident, they became self-confident. No problem. We can do this. Josh, we don't need to send everybody up. We'll just a few of us go up here. We got this one lit. Now, we should always be confident, yes, but our confidence must always be in God. Philippians 4:13 is true. It says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so that does produce a confidence, but it has to be a God-based confidence. Because we must also keep in mind the corresponding truth from John 15:5. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. So without Jesus, nothing. With Him, because of Him, in Him, all things. But our confidence must be in God, and never lose sight of that. Don't drift into a self-confidence. So that's the first thing that set them up for failure. But that leads us to really see the second cause in their failure. The second one here is this. Do you notice something lacking in all these opening verses here? Lack of prayer. Look at this. We don't read of any prayer here until after the battle. At first it's just, we can do it, let's go for it, and off they go. But then look at verse 6, after the failure, after the defeat. We haven't read this yet, so look at verse 6. After the battle, after defeat, after their hearts are melting and become like water, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. So with all this dust on the head and tearing of the clothes, that's a sign of grieving and mourning. They're crying out to God. Verse 7. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" Oh, man. Heartfelt prayer, but how sad it is. Lord, would you... Better if we stayed over there. No, the promised land is where the blessings. That's what He has for you. Maybe better if we just stayed back in the wilderness. Why you brought us over here? Look what's going to happen. And then what are you going to do after everybody destroys us? We don't read of Joshua praying at all before the defeat. If Joshua had simply set himself before the Lord humbly at the beginning of the chapter, we would not find him needing to do so after the defeat. But how that is like so many of us. I got this, Lord. I can handle it. We say a real, maybe a, you know, we just head on off into it. And then down we go. And then he finds us crying out to him, Lord, how come the defeat? And why'd you let that happen? And the Lord would lovingly say, oh, hi there. Nice to hear from you. I didn't hear from you beforehand. And that's the case here. We read of no one. There's not anybody here going to God in prayer before the battle. Again, they're looking to themselves. We can do this one. We got it. Thanks God, but I got this one. Anytime you say, thanks God, I got this one, look out. It won't be pretty. Prayer is the measure of our dependence upon God. Ouch. You want to measure how dependent you really are on God? By how much you seek Him, how much you pray to Him, how much you cry out, how hungry you are for Him, how much you desire His will, how much you acknowledge your need for Him. Prayer is our measure of our dependency on God. Does He get a few brief moments in the morning? Do you find us only afterwards saying, forgive me, God, I blew it, God, I should have. So we see here, they were caught up in self-confidence instead of being confident in God. Secondly, we don't hear of any prayer beforehand. And thirdly, and what is pointed to mostly in the text, is disobedience. Look at verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Therein lies why many a Christian fails to get the victory. In essence, there is sin in the camp. Sin plugs up the pipeline between us and God. It just does. We are saved by grace through faith. You don't earn it. But once you're in that relationship, we obey not to be saved, but we obey because we are. And it's the pathway to blessing. It just is, because the opposite is disobedient, doing it our way. And that's going to mess up God's work. We see it for them, we'll see it for us. So many Christians are sitting there before Ai, sitting in the dust, wondering what happened when there is sin in the camp. There's some area of disobedience that God loves you too much to wink at. He loves you too much to just say, well, let's just put it in the closet and not worry about it. No, He knows it's a cancer. It'll rip you off. It'll get in the way. And so He loves us enough to deal with it. Look back at verse 1 again. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. Achan chooses to deliberately sin against what God had told them. Back in chapter 6, verse 18, God had said, don't you take the accursed thing. Some of the things in Jericho were supposed to be destroyed. Other things, it tells in verse 19 there, that the silver and gold and all was to be brought into the Lord's house, the treasury of the Lord and all. They were to be dedicated to the Lord. Point is, God had purpose for all of it, and He told them, when it comes to Jericho, don't you touch anything. But so Achan knew it. He knew exactly what he was doing. God had said it. We have what God has told us, how we're to walk, what that place of blessing and all is. But he disregarded. So the root cause in all this is there was sin in the camp. The sin of disobedience. Now I love verse 10 here. I love the way God responds here to Joshua. Joshua's crying out, God, why have you allowed this? Why have you done it? What's going on? They're laying there in the dirt. I love verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? This morning, God would say to some of you, get up. You've got that stronghold in front of you. You had defeats before the stronghold. Can't seem to get victory over it. You're laying there, what's going to happen to me? I can't seem to make progress. Whatever it is, the Lord in His love would say to you, get up. Don't lay in the dirt any longer. I got victory for you. I have an answer. I have a cure here. Learn it and walk in it. But He says to him, get up. God rebukes Joshua flat out. He tells him, get up. Why are you on your face? This isn't the time for prayer. It's the time to deal with it. It's the time for action. How often that is true for us. See, there is a time for prayer, of course, but then there's a time to act. There comes that time to deal with things, and that's what he basically says. Get up. Deal with this thing. If you want the victory, you're going to have to deal with the sin in your life. I got the very best for you, but you're letting these things get in the way of my work. Get up and deal with it. And what was the cure for the defeat at Ai? First of all, there had to be an acknowledgement of, a confession of the sin. To do that, God now goes on to work the details out to show where the sin is at. Would you be willing? It's rhetorical. But would you be willing for God to lay His finger on something in your life today? If He needs to show you He knows about it, and He knows what it's doing, He knows how it's between Him and you, and He wants to show you this morning. He wanted to show them. So what does He do here? I'm not going to read all of it, but starting in verse 13 through, really to the very end of the chapter, but in terms of revealing the sin to them so they might be turned from, He does this. He tells them, verse 13, He tells them again, get up, sanctify the people. Sanctify means set apart the people. And here's how I want you to set them apart, Joshua. I want you to bring the nation before me. And I'm going to single out a particular tribe. And then I want you to bring that tribe before me. And I'm going to single out a particular family. And you know, and then from all the families, I'm going to separate a certain household. And from that household, I'm going to show you the man where the sin resides. Imagine if you're aching right about now. Here's all the tribes. Your tribe just got picked. Okay. Now the tribes come up, and your general family gets picked. And you're going, sweating bullets, you know. And then your household gets picked. And that's what it says. And so it works its way down to finally Achan is singled out as the one where the sin resides. So look at verse 19. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to Him. Notice that. And tell me now what you've done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. Well, at this point, Joshua then sends messengers. They dig it up, come back and verify it, and Achan is stoned. He's stoned to death, and a big heap of stones is piled over there over all this. And the place is called the Valley of Achor, meaning trouble. To this day, it says. And so that's the events here. But now let's zero in on this sin of Achan and make some application. It is so very sad that Achan was more afraid of being found out than ashamed of his sin. But often that's the case among us. We're more afraid of what others would think if they knew than what God thinks right now, because He does know. We do this thing where we can somehow believe that, well, I'll just pretend it's not there, or I'll just kind of keep it in the closet, you know, hide it somehow. He buries it in the dirt under his tent. Oh, God won't see it here. But God shows He knew it all along. But we think we can do that because we're more concerned what would people think? Oh, what would happen if they knew? Oh, that would break our heart like it breaks God's heart. That our concern would be upward and not horizontal. You know, so often in working with people as a pastor or in counseling with people, so often and working with them. I see people confess their sin when? After they're caught. It's after the affair is discovered. After it's found out what's going on that computer. Or on and on it might go. When they're caught, they come into me. That's when I hear the confession so often. Being found out, then confessing, is not the same as Holy Spirit-led conviction and repentance. So often people come in and they've been caught. What they're really saying is just that. I'm sorry that I got caught. So many people in jail, oh, I'm sorry that I got caught. That's the case. Now, I'm not saying there isn't healing possible. And I worked through with people. We traveled a journey of sorting out what's gone on and how to get the victory and all when they got caught at it. Don't get me wrong in that. But it's a different dynamic by far. And I have to go back to it because, see, it speaks about where God is in that person's life that it took getting caught to really bring it out. So much different when someone says, you know what? It's between me and God, and I don't want it any longer. I can't stand it any longer. It's ripping me off. Holy Spirit-led conviction is what we need. Again, oh, that would break our hearts with what breaks God's heart. That should be always the concern. Look at verse 20 with me again. Achan says, indeed, I've sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and this is what I've done. Now, look at verse 21. Now, notice. When I saw among the spoils, and he describes what it was, when I saw this stuff, I coveted them and took them. Achan's sin, as he openly now confesses it after being caught, but after he confesses it, is full of warning and lessons for us here. Notice carefully the progression that he confesses to. What does he say? I saw, I coveted it. Another word for that is I desired it, so I took it, and down he went. I saw it, I desired it, I coveted, and so I did it. I took it, and boom, down he went. Everyone sees things. We are bombarded with things in this culture, but the danger begins when sight lingers until desire is generated. James tells us the same thing in the New Testament. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings death. This is saying in the New Testament what Achan is confessing to here, and that is this. Out there is some sort of a temptation. This thing comes along. But what determines the whole result is what it finds in me. Now, you can do certain things about the temptation aspect. You can be careful what you watch, what you read. Certainly you should do that. But we all know still there's going to be temptations. We're bombarded with them so often in this culture. But what gets us in trouble is when that out there finds something in here. When that temptation finds in us a desire. Oh, that looks good. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? Oh, that's what I really need. Something. There's an open door. There's a lie. Something's going on in here. It's when that temptation connects with a desire, a coveting, a something going on here. Sin is then conceived. That's the issue. Limit the temptations all you can. Be wise what you're exposed to and all. But when one does come along, the question becomes, what does it find in you and me? That's how it's going to get its entrance. Is it going to find me with my armor on, strong in the Lord? You'll find me saying, how could I do that against God who loves me so much? Ain't going there, getting out of here, fleeing, whatever it takes. Or does it find an openness in you? Has it found an openness in you? Are you harboring something in your tent? Is it in the closet right now and you think it's hidden? Sin is conceived when the outside connects with the inside. And that's what happened here. What does he say? He says, I saw it, I wanted it, I took it. And he suffered greatly for it. Break the chain early, as early as you can in the process. Get rid of as many temptations as you can. And when they're there, break the chain. That next step, may it find no foothold in our lives. Be wise. Don't be duped by the enemy and the junk out there. Now notice something else here. Look at chapter 7, verse 13. Look at verse 13 for just a moment. Get up, he says, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourself for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. Now notice, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Have you been getting defeat? Are you struggling before your AI? You cannot stand before... I'm getting excited here. Because it's a victory God has for us. You cannot stand before your enemy, says, as long as that's there. It blocks my work. It blocks all my empowerment. It's blocking the victory that I have for you. He tells them, you can't stand until you deal with this. So that's right where some people are at right now. You got to deal with it. You got to deal with it. How? May the Lord minister to all our hearts with this. If there's something in your life that is hindering and blocking the work of God, blocking a victory you have for you, you're in defeat, then go to God today. Don't go out and try to prove how great you are, how much you deserve a victory, how basically you're a good person. That didn't get you salvation, it won't get you victory. You go to God right now. You confess it. You let him point it out, dig it out, get out of the tent. You turn from it. You confess it. You repent of it, that you might get the victory you long for. See, what is the cure? He point blank tells them and us. They must deal with the sin. We must confess it, repent of it. Bring that thing to him and ask for him to work as only he can do in that area. But make sure you, by faith, obey what he says in this whole process. But don't try to hide it in the tent any longer. See, as I confess, as I turn to him, it's then and only then that 1 John 1. Tim so ably talked about that, huh? We all fail at times. We all sin. As I come to him, though, what's it say, 1 John 1, 8, 9? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess, there it is, our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't hide it in the tent any longer. Don't say, it's not there, I don't have it. You're deceiving yourself. You'll stay stuck until you come and you openly say, God. And then you confess it. You pour out your heart. You seek his healing, his forgiveness, his strength. God, from now on, I'm going to walk in what you say here. I'm giving this to you. This is how you bring to bear the healing and the forgiveness upon sin in the camp. Having said all that, I want to point out one more thing. We've had the kids in today. We've worshiped. You've been good students. But I believe this is very profitable. Look again at verse 11 in our text. You're in chapter 7 still. Look at verse 11 here. We read already, but I want to point out one thing. After the Lord tells Joshua, get up, why are you laying on your face? He says what? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. Hold it, hold it. What do you mean Israel has sinned? It was that guy Achan. He's the problem. How does God assess this? Israel has sinned. And notice, Israel, they, Israel, children of Israel. He now gives his diagnosis of the circumstance. See, it was Achan who had taken the accursed thing, but God's assessment is, Israel, you have sinned. What do you mean? Hear me clearly. First of all, it is true. We are each individually responsible for and accountable for our own sin. I can't confess and repent for you. You can't confess and repent for me. Each one has to do that individually. But what's being pointed out here? That though each one individually responsible for their sin, that sin brought trouble to the whole nation. The Bible clearly teaches that for each one to receive Christ, you have become part of his body. And we're all part of the same body now. And what we do impacts others. You may not want to hear that, but it does. We do not sin in a vacuum. He troubled Israel. Are you troubling your marriage because you won't deal with the sin? Are you troubling your family because you won't deal with the sin? That sin is keeping you from exercising all the gifts God wants to use through you. That troubles the body because we need all the gifts in operation. That sin holds you back from being all God wanted to use, work in and through you. You see, it troubles all of us like a stone in a lake. The ripples go out. Yes, your sin is your sin, but it goes out and we impact others. Family, marriage, friends, our testimony, our availability, our usefulness in the body, it troubles the whole camp. Again, you may not want to hear that, but it is directly the point. Paul says the same thing, 1 Corinthians 5:6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Yes, only I can turn from my sin and you from yours, but it's agreed that we hang on to it. It troubles many ways, many people. We are linked together as a body. We've been trying to nurture that idea around here because it's biblical, trying to encourage us to see ourselves as part of a greater family. When one has victory, all have it. But when one suffers, we all suffer. Paul clearly writes about that. And what we do does matter to the whole body. Yeah, we may not want to hear it, but it still remains. So pray for each other. Guard the unity. Be accountable to each other. Because recognize, it troubles your camp when you allow sin in your camp. So, let's review the three reasons for failure at AI. Hint, there's an application coming up. One, self-confidence instead of God confidence. Instead of God dependency, they were looking to themselves. That set them up for failure. Who are you looking to? Really. Second, we saw a lack of prayer, and the neglect of prayer set them up. Again, our amount of prayer reveals our level of dependency upon God. What does your amount of prayer say about how much you really look to God? And thirdly, disobedience. That was the root cause there. Sin in the camp prevented them from getting the victory. What do we say is the cure? Confess it. Repent of it, which means turn from it. Begin to walk with God in dependency and on Him and in prayerfulness. Walk in the Spirit is the call. I'm going to invite the worship team up at this time. But we're not done. Don't grab your Bibles and put them away and grab your purse and sweater and say, phew, finally he's done. Because he's not done. Because I believe God's not done. We got to apply all this. Pastor, it's okay, Pastor, to talk about victory and defeat and why to the children. Matter of fact, Pastor, it's okay to talk about it with us. But Pastor, now you're in personal. You're going to make us apply this? Yep. Are you in AI? Are you stuck at AI? Do you have sin in your camp? It's ripping you off and it's troubling the world around you, your world, your marriage, your family, your influence in the body of Christ. And it's time to deal with it. And the time is now. Not to say, well, I don't see how he's going to do it, and I can't seem to get... It's not about that. It's God dependency that we're talking about. If you don't deal with it now, what are you going to do? Are you going to wait until you're caught? Are you going to wait till it blows up in your face and causes devastation in your life, in your marriage, your family, with your friends, whatever it might be? God doesn't want that. Or we'll be getting it straight with God today. Is your heart right now broken because you recognize that God's heart is broken? When he sees you, his child, settling for, allowing, choosing something that is destructive and in the way of his work in your life. Let him break your heart with that right now if he needs to. Then come to him. Confess it. Truly turn from it. Receive his forgiveness and healing. Let's pray. Father, in this time and in this place, because you love us, you set this before us. Never was it meant to just be a history lesson, Lord. Never was it meant to just be head considered, but life applied, heart applied. And you knew it was going to be sitting here today. And because you love us, Lord, you're speaking to us. Lord, for the person or persons, they're sitting in front of AI, sitting in the dust, can't seem to get the victory, keep bumping their heads up against that stronghold. Lord, you are lovingly putting your finger on it right now. And you lovingly have the answer, the forgiveness, the healing. And so, Lord, in your love, you're just calling today, now. Confess it. Turn from it. Give it to me, the Lord says. Lord, speak to hearts, I ask, in this time, in Jesus' name. While the team